There's a modern translation of the text that Joe just read for us that says, love each other as if your life depended on it. Now, Peter's been writing in this section of his letter about the will of God and trying to understand how we follow the will of God, but he's really not that concerned about the hows of the will as much as he is the how will we live. Yes, it's desperate. Sometimes it feels desperate to know exactly what it is that God wants us to do, but Peter asks us to consider and understand that at the foundation of everything we do, there is this call to love each other. Now, trying to discern the will of God, as I said, can be a difficult thing. In fact, one commentator even said it's almost as though we have our own Gethsemane moments many times in our lives. Do you remember the Gethsemane story in the Bible of Jesus? When Jesus was about to be crucified the next day, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And he's wrestling late into the night whether or not he can go through with this. Well, maybe we've never quite had to face that. But think about some of those days when you really wanted to know the will of God. You really wanted to discern, which way should I go in my relationships with my family, work, or school? Maybe even a life and death question was before you. I remember 25 years ago being there with Julie and her brothers in what was a very sacred moment as they wrestled with the decision about what to do about their mom, who had just slipped into a coma after a very difficult surgery. There were no easy answers. How do we know for sure the will of God in those moments? These are hard and difficult questions. And what Peter wants us to see, what he wants us to understand, is each of us must wrestle through in our own souls, our own hearts and minds, how we will determine what we will do. But at the base of everything, of all of that wrestling, there is this call to love each other as though your life depended on it. With that as a practice, we can face almost anything. Now, lest you think this is just a little sermon on love and there's going to be some platitudes and nice little sayings, well, consider this. Every major revolution in the church for 2,000 years has come as a result of Christians in a congregation or congregations together or just Christians around uniting together with the idea of God's love is universal, God's grace is for all, and there is no one who is outside the sphere of God's intentional love, mercy, and forgiveness for the world. Every single revolution for 2,000 years has come from that singular fact. When the church gets it right, it's almost tormented by the desire to share this message with the world. That was the fuel of the early church. The people of the way, as the first Christians were called, sought to welcome all in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I shared in a sermon how the idea of giving a holy kiss was something that the Apostle Paul taught. And we talked in this sermon a couple of weeks ago about how there's something about pressing your cheek to the cheek of another person that is an intimate and close way of reminding you that we are really not all that different. Even in our disagreements, even in our arguments and our angry moments, the pressing of that cheek on the other person's cheek reminds us that we are both children of the very God we worship. But I went a little further in Paul's day. I want to let you know that I went a little bit further than this. In Paul's day, it was a practice to greet others with a kiss, but never outside of your particular social class. A rich person would never greet a poor person. A poor person would never dare to think that they might greet a rich person with a kiss. And you would of course never greet the other one with a kiss if you were from a different country, if you were from a different religion, a different way of thinking. No. The kiss was reserved only for those who thought like you and walked like you and talked like you. But in the church, rich people greeted poor people. Poor people went up to rich people, offered kisses, black and white, male and female, Jew and Greek, one of the letters of the church says, all were one in Christ Jesus. It was a radically simple and inclusive thing to do, to offer your cheek to the cheek of another. And this was part of the fuel. This was part of the energy of that early church. But it's not easy to practice. In fact, the gracious love of God is a gift that we've been given. But sometimes When the church experiences this fully, there's sometimes a tendency to turn inward and to focus on ourselves and to not only do that, but then Fred Craddock's the one who said this, put up a screen door. There's a committee on screen doors in every church sometimes. These are all unofficial committees, of course. But we put up a screen door and we want to double check and make sure, well, who is that coming in? Are they worthy of the grace that we've received? You see the mistake we make? Jesus says, no. There are no screen doors. There are no fences. This love is to be given to the world. Yet still, we like to put a fence in place. There's a story, maybe some of you have heard this, it comes from World War II. There was a battle being waged in the countryside of France. It was late 1944. After the battle was done, these soldiers discovered that one of their brothers had died. Not wanting to leave him there in the battlefield, they said, we've got to find a place for him to be buried. And one remembered, well, just not too far from here, maybe 5 or 10 minutes walk, there was a village and there was a church. And I'm sure, he said, I'm sure I saw a cemetery next to the church with a little white picket fence around the cemetery. Let's take him there. So they wrapped his body and they carried him carefully. They came to the cemetery. They saw the old priest at the church working in among the graves, keeping them clean. They came over and they told him the story. They said, we want to bury our friend here in the church. He was a Christian. Can we bury him here? And the priest said, I'm sorry, but only people of our faith are allowed to be buried in this cemetery. All the soldiers were frustrated and angry. The sun was beginning to set, but they just said, fine. And they turned to walk away. And the priest called out, but you could bury him just outside the fence. Please, if you would, just right there. Bury him outside the fence. And so they did. They worked late into the night until darkness had fallen. The next day, their commanding officer woke up and said, it's time to move out. We need to pack up and move. The battle has moved forward. Let's get our gear and let's get going. But these soldiers said, not until we can get one more final goodbye to our friend. And so they hurried over to the church. They went over to find his grave to say one final goodbye. And they were shocked. They couldn't find the grave anywhere. They looked and they looked. And finally, they found the priest. And they said, where's our friend? What happened? It was dark and we were confused. We can't find his grave. Where was it? And the priest was smiling. He said, I couldn't sleep all night. And so this morning I woke early and I moved the fence. Your friend has been buried here with our church folks. Jesus Christ came to move the fence. In fact, Jesus Christ came not just to move the fence, but to tear it down, to not build walls, but to remove them, to not create barriers, but to open his arms wide to the world. If you see those crucifix of Jesus on the cross with his arms spread, that is the image that we are to give to the world of Jesus welcoming any and all into this place of love, this place where God's grace is always to be real. It's not about creating distance from the world. It's not about deciding who's in and who's out. It's about welcoming everyone with the most gracious hospitality we can practice. John Ortberg, one of my favorite preachers, he says, the world is tired of Christians who claim they know the right beliefs and are committed to the right values, but in whom there is no grace. The world's tired of graceless Christians. I mean, look at the life of Jesus. One of the disciples that he recruited was a man named Levi. He also went by the name of Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. That means he was a traitor. That means he was a thief. That means he was hated by everyone in Israel, more so even than Samaritans, because of the way that he was using them to make his own bank account full and rich. Jesus called him. Jesus called and said, Matthew, follow me. Matthew was so excited, he held a party in honor of Jesus, invited Jesus and all of his friends. Well, the religious leaders of the day saw this happening, people like me, and they went and said, Lord, you can't do this. You're hanging out with sinners. And Jesus, do you remember what he said? Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but to call the sinners. And then he went back to the party. And the real tragedy is these religious leaders, they're called Pharisees in the day, they miss the party because they think they're above the need of grace. They think they're outside of the need for forgiveness. Jesus went to where the people were to bring them into the gracious love of God. You know, we were trying to do something, I think, sort of similar. We've started a new men's group here at the church. It's called Faith Pub. We gather over at the well. It's at 74th and Warnell. And I've invited some of my preacher friends from here in Kansas City to come and meet with these guys as we gather for a cold beverage. And they tell a little bit of story about their lives and some of the struggles they might have had. In fact, Adam Hamilton was there a couple of Thursdays ago. And before he came, he said, "Tell me, Glenn, why you're doing this." I said, "You know, we just decided to follow Jesus. And like Jesus, we're going to go to Matthew's Pub, as it were, and celebrate there and maybe hear a little bit of good news and invite some others to join us." Well, last Thursday, we were gathering at the well. My good friend, Paul Rock, who's the senior minister over at Second Presbyterian Church, was our speaker that night. And folks were starting to gather out in the patio area. And I saw a couple guys come in who I didn't recognize. I just went over and said, "Hey, I want to let you know, it's a private event. This is a church. We're gathering here for a chance to talk about theology and faith and life. And just want to let you know that's about to happen." And this one guy, he got a little irritated with me. He said, "So, you're just another church kicking us out of your exclusive club." I said, "No, thank you for saying that. In fact, if you'd like to stay, you're more than welcome to stay here. We'd love for you to join us. It is going to get a little Jesus-y," I said. "You know, it's going to get a little bit about that kind of stuff, but we'd love for you to be here. Please join us for a beverage if you would." And the guy was still a little bit irritated, though. He said, "All right, maybe, but I'm an atheist. What about me?" And I said, "Yes, sir. You are welcome. I would love for you to stay with us." And then he smiled and said, "What church are you from?" I said, "Country Club Christian Church." And he said, "I can't believe it. That church on Ward Parkway, that church on Ward Parkway. It meets in a bar, it's meeting in a bar. And you're welcoming an atheist?" I said, "Darn straight we are." Why? Simply because we're trying to follow Jesus. We're willing to go anywhere. We'll go to the K. We'll go across the street. We'll go to Northeast Kansas City. We'll go anywhere around the world to give this word of God's love for everyone. My friend Eric Elness, great preacher up in Omaha, he says that the guest list for God's party is a lot larger than previously imagined. Peter said the same thing in Acts chapter 10. "God plays no favorites," Peter said. "It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to go with God and say yes to God, then come on. God plays no favorites." One of my favorite sermons, not just in the Bible, but period. I know that this command to love means that we're to go to the world. But it also means that here in our church, we're to practice the same thing. To love each other. To, when necessary, both give and receive forgiveness. Think for a moment about two or three people that you care deeply for. They might be members of the church. You might be sitting next to them. They might be your wife or your husband, your family, a friend at church, somebody you really, really care for. Have you ever had to forgive them? Have you ever had to ask for their forgiveness? If no, maybe you're not as close as you think. Because the closer we humans get, the more we need to practice the giving and receiving of forgiveness. At the heart of the Christian message is a call to take that word to the world and to practice it here within. Well, let me close with this. On a Mother's Day about 15 years ago, I took my sons, Stephen and Nate, out. It was actually on a Saturday before Mother's Day, to go shopping for their mom. We went to two different malls, walked up and down the hallways, looked in a variety of stores. We were frustrated, tired. I wasn't quite sure what to do. We were driving home, and I came upon this little jewelry store on Johnson Ferry Road there in Atlanta, North Atlanta. Pulled into the jewelry store. There was this pretty little, not too expensive, but very pretty little necklace with a blue flower on it. Right next to it, there were matching earrings with blue flowers. How do we do, folks? We do okay? We bought that matching set. Stephen was so excited. He was only 6 years old at that time. Just was so excited. He was almost dancing right there in the store saying, "I can't wait to give this to Mommy. I can't wait to give it to Mommy." His older brother, as older brothers are wont to do, I'm the oldest brother in my family too, I understand, said, "Now, Stephen, don't you dare tell Mom when we get home. We're going to give this to her tomorrow, not today. Do you understand?" "Yes, yes, yes, I understand. Stephen," he said. He sounded just like me. It was scary. "Stephen, don't you dare say a word to Mom when we get home, right? Yes, I understand." Put the little package, wrapped it all pretty, got in the car, drove home, opened the garage door, pulled in, closed the garage door, walked into the kitchen where Julie was preparing dinner. And as soon as we walked in, Stephen said, "I can't tell you, Mom, but the necklace and the earrings are very pretty." And Nate said, "Stephen." And then Stephen went, "Oh." And he started to cry. And Julie got down on one knee and she hugged him and gave him a kiss on the cheek and said, "It's okay, buddy." And he started to smile and laugh a little bit. And then she went over and gave Nate a hug and said, "Thank you for being a good big brother." And it was a moment. Now, my family, we're far short of perfect. My mom's here. She can tell you, no, don't talk to her. Never mind. But in that moment, our love for each other just bubbled out. Now, we've collected your pledge cards today. I hope we have, anyway. And the finance committee is going to meet, and they're going to review the total amounts, and they're going to put it to good use and carefully plan and do all of that. But more than your pledge cards, you know what we want this morning? You know what we want? We want you to look in your hearts, in the deep well of your heart. And we want you to draw from there the love that God has given to you, so that you can give that love wherever you go.